autumn of 2009, Pastor Clendenin preached to a gathering of ministers at Victory Temple Church in Wetumpka, Alabama. This would turn out to be his last camp meeting before going home to be with the Lord. Though his body was weakened by cancer, he preached with a burning heart to preachers, called to carry forth the same Pentecostal message he preached for over 50 years. We pray you're challenged by this message from B.H. Clendenin's last camp meeting.
He said he's had a massive heart attack. He's 34 years old. that took me across the churchyard to the parsonage and had another one. This time she pronounced me dead. I'm feeling up here, couldn't find the pulse. She said it's dead, but I said, then I wasn't. I'm still here tonight. I could hear her. But my wife kept afraid. I tell her all the time, she's afraid in tongues. And I understand her in English. I said, I know what you're praying. You was telling God, you're not going to leave me of these kids. Went to the farm, had the third one. And I sure thought it was dead. Well, I wasn't. So I said, I've either got to touch God or die. I never had no problem, whoever, whatever, anybody else did. I knew there was something God was teaching me. Something I had to learn. That's what I learned is I am a believer. That's what God called. Man put the lights in the air. See, Alabama said he's an electrician. That means he can do that work. God called me a believer. That meant I could leave. After 9 days in that hotel room, I walked out with a brand new heart. And for 54 years, I've walked with that heart. When I went to Beaumont, began to build that new church. I only have four men, myself, four others. I'd work all day over there, then come and work at night. I become very ill. I was hemorrhaging, pain. I don't know what still, it just fell off to nothing weight wise. Every night I'd come into that room and I'd pray a little prayer. I said, oh God, don't let me die till I finish this building. I said, you said that mocked me if I left the half finished building. But one night I come in and start praying that pitiful little prayer. It come to me. I'm not building this for somebody else to preach in. I'm building for me. I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord rose up in me and I'm still alive. And I want to tell you, I've come to that place one more time in my life. Tonight, I stand here. I've come to that place one more time. I expect the same results one way or another.
Amen.
It's just this walk has been a walk. You know, Paul said death often. That didn't mean that somebody tried to kill him often. Malaria, pneumonia, from those caves, dungeons, where he was, every other kind of a thing. But through it all, he said, the life also of Jesus became the source of death. I come here to talk to you tonight about this end time. A message prepared you the way of the Lord. If you ever listen to a man, I want you to listen to him tonight. Things are going to happen. A great friend of ours, very careful what he says. I didn't hear Brother White, my dear friend, was telling me that he said this last Sunday night. He said in deep prayer, God said within 30 days something's going to happen. How did you say that 30 days? Something very large is going to happen. Well, I've been expecting it every day, the way things are going and coming. I don't know how much time we've got, but I do know we must act like we're going to be here a while, but live like we're going to go tomorrow. There's a lot of work to be done. 2,000 million people on this planet have not heard that name that we've heard 150 times tonight. What a tragedy. I said, what a tragedy of our time. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Father, thank you for the song service, for the worship, for the praise, for whatever else is went on here tonight. But if you ever anointed a man to speak the word of God, help me to speak it tonight. In the name of Jesus, help us to hear it, and above everything, may we will to do it. In the name of Jesus. In these days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. The church doesn't know what straight is in the eyes of God. They figure not drunk, commit fornication, and everything's all right. But the only people that know what sin is are the people that walk close to God. They have no idea of what sin is in the sight of God until you begin to really come to that God and approach Him. Then you begin to understand the thing that mostly is going to keep vast majority of the church of our time out of that bridal cup. Jesus is coming. I know there's a lot of denial. There's always been that. But He said, if I go away, I will come again. So it doesn't matter what the Jehovah's Witness, anybody else believe about that. He said, I will come again. And the angel that watched Him go away said He's going to come back in like manner that He went. So there's no question mark about His coming and how it's going to be. But I come to tell you though, folks, He's coming for a prepared people. Not a Sunday morning church goer. Coming after people, a praying people. A people, a prepared people. A people that recognize in this day that there's no time to play games with God. Now God calls this prepared people the bride. They come out of that company that's called the body. See, the church is called the body of Christ. But the church as a whole is not called the bride. The Bible said, to him that overcometh will I give to sit with me in thy throne. Now, you have to go back to the book of Genesis, everything begins there, to know about that bride. See, Adam never married his body, but the bride come out of that body. But that overcoming crowd, according to Revelation chapter 3, are going to make up that bridal company. That's not a careless people. All of God's dealing with man is for the purpose of securing and preparing a bride for that son. All of the work, all of the time, is to prepare such a people. Now the rapture will consist of saints who are chosen to be in that bride. Now the Bible said many people are called. Every born again believer is called to be a part of this bridal company. But He said, few of those are chosen. And it's a test and the trials of life that eliminate the men. When we run up into things that don't agree with ourselves, the difficulties and things that come to us, this is the thing that's going to cost most of us. Now, in the preparation of that bride, every attitude is to be tested. Every attitude. What is the motive of your life? Why do you do what you do? Why are you a preacher? Why do you want a bigger church? Why are you trying to do what you do? Everything has to be tested, no matter what it is. In it. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now that's as plain as you can. If you're not willing to give it all to him, you cannot be that disciple. You know, when I first came in to this, there's a scripture made real to me, and it was that reading. That scripture right there. You're not willing to forsake all that you have. You cannot be my disciple. He won't cross-eyed people trying to keep up with the world and himself at the same time. He wants the people dedicated to who he is, what he is, and all of that. That's the only. Now, if there's anything you would not give up or give to Christ, that thing eliminates you from being a part of the bride. It doesn't matter whether it's houses, lands, wives, children, whatever it is. If there's not that something, if there is that something, rather, that you would not give to him or give up for him, then you're automatically eliminated from being a part of that bridal company. You know, when I asked my wife to marry me, that was 63 years ago, for a little black-headed girl, 18 years old, and I asked her to marry. Now, she'd have said to me, well, I don't know, there's another fellow I'm thinking about. I said, no, you don't have to think no more. You chose the other fellow just now. Amen. There's no, I'm not going to live all of my life wondering whether you made the right choice or not. And God's not going to live all of his life wondering what you love most. If you love him most, you give him that. He's not going to waste time with him. And the one thing I've learned about him, he knows everything. You know, we like to know he knows the good, but he knows the bad. He knows every motive, every test, everything in our lives. Today we live in a very funny world. We have people making life. You're legalistic if you believe you have to prevail. The problem with such people is they don't know the difference between works and the obedience of faith. Their whole problem. They don't know the difference between works and the obedience of faith. Whenever Jesus speaks to you, it's into a real situation. When Christ came to Levi and said, follow me, he immediately got up. Now, that wasn't salvation, not confessing him to be a Savior, but it was God that spoke to him, and he got up and left. See, unquestionable obedience, he either had to say yes or no. The rich young ruler come to him, wouldn't know what he had to do to get this life, and Jesus said, if you'll sell everything you have and give to the poor and follow me. Well, there's no in between. There's no question.
Come on.
What can we talk this over? No talking it over. It's either yes or no. You'll either give me everything or you'll take everything and go to hell with it. And you know, we must know, folks, God's not playing games with us. No, God's not playing. We're on the threshold of eternity. And 90% of the church is oblivious. The greatest alarm to me today is that there is no alarm.
Right.
I mean, the church is full of people.
Yes.
The world out there is more worried about losing their God than we are about losing out with our God.
Amen.
Amen. They're terribly worried about their money tonight.
Yes.
But you don't find much worry in the church about what's going on. There's the carelessness, the prayerlessness.
Yes.
You know, I've been accosted. I've dealt with prayer. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not stop. Oh, they said that's legalism. No, that is the command of faith. That is your being. That's not works. Prayer is not works. Amen. Prayer is obedience. If I don't do what I'm told, then he's not my Lord. If I took that literally as those people do themselves, then I'd say the Great Commission to fulfill the legalism. Because he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I said, well, I know he meant that, but he didn't mean us to look at it in a legalistic way. No, when Christ speaks to us, he speaks into a real situation. And there is nothing but obedience demanded of you, and you'll either do it or not do it. And on those grounds, you'll either make it or you won't make it. That's all that God's trying to say to us tonight. Now, the parable of that great supper. You know, the man prepared his supper. And those that were invited, they said, well, I've bought an ox. I've got to sit by and marry the woman. I've got an appointment. I've got this. I've got that. He said, cancel their reservations and go into those highways and hedges and find somebody that wants to come to this place. Amen. Find somebody that wants to be. Not a bunch of religious people that hope they escape the problems coming up in the tribulation, but a people whose heart has one desire, and that's to be with this Christ. Amen. To know him, to be with him, and to be all that he's expected us to be. Now, as he is in this world, so are we. Now, there's a lot of interpretations of that. I know, but the word is simple. Jesus is the model for every human being that will rule with him. There is no other example and no big religious star. Nobody. Christ and Christ alone. But Paul said he is all. And only Christ is the answer. Now the life and role of Jesus was summed up totally in this word. I come to do thy will, O God. All the work of the Christ was to do the will of God. Nothing else. Sometimes it's healing the sick. Sometimes he let hypocrites fall dead in an altar. But only thing he come to do was to do the will of God. I don't say anything but what I hear my Father say. I don't do anything but what I see my Father do. I seek no glory of my own, only the glory of my Father. Now that has to be our life. I said that has to be our life. Now, Jesus made it very plain that this doing the will of God was a prime requirement for those that would be a member of this bride. That doing the will of God. There's no rebels going to be in this, folks. No, no. If there's something in your life He's talked to you about and you're not doing, then you've eliminated yourself if you're willing to repent. Now, He said you got all against your brother. Then you come to the altar, leave your gift on this altar, but go get right with that brother. I'm not going to talk to you till you do that. We think we can override that and come back to that altar. But He talks to nobody that He has a controversy with. If God has a controversy with you, if there's something in that life He's dealt with you about, in your gift, ministry, had a man in the church, he felt God called him to preach. He said, just as soon as the kids get out of school, I'm going to go. Well, the kids got out of school as soon as I retired. Well, I knew what He told me the first time. He wasn't going nowhere. I said He wasn't going nowhere. He didn't have faith enough to move out to do what God told him. Amen. Then he's not going anywhere. What a tragedy to have to bear, man, that lived all his life in the church. You know, everybody wanted me to exalt him as being some kind of a hero of the faith. I'm telling you, I believe it went the other way. The man lived all of his life in rebellion to God, sitting on the church pew. Sitting on the front seat. All of his life he lived in rebellion to this God that called him into His great work. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, and my mother. Matthew 12:50. That all boils down to one thing. For the bride to make herself ready, she must here in time make Jesus the Lord of that life. And there's no option. When He speaks, I either obey or I disobey. And my whole life depends upon what I do. Every time there's a choice, I have to make the choice for myself or make the choice for God. That's going to determine my eternal destiny. It doesn't matter what it looks like I may have done, what I may have given. That has nothing to do with it. If He's not the Lord of my life, when He says you ought to always pray and not stop, He wasn't playing games with me. Amen. I can call it legalism. I can call it whatever I want to. I'm telling you, He meant you must be a praying man. I prayed all night. I got up early in the morning to pray. Every time you saw me, I was going to a prayer meeting coming from. And right now, I'm at the right hand of my Father, making intercession for that campaign right now. And if that's not what you are, you're not a part of it. That's just the Bible. Preparing the way of the Lord, making His path straight, is simply choosing God's will in every circumstance of life. Amen. Choosing that will of God. Now, God knows about me what I don't know, but I must know what He knows if I'm to overcome. That means I've got to walk close to this God where He can talk to me. You know, most of the church today, God can't talk to them because they believe they're up here. But they're down here.
Come on.
And you're never going to get up there until you realize you're not up there.
Right.
Somehow or another, God's got to bring it. You know, I've told this testimony. I got sick in Africa. I've never been so sick. Amen. In the hospital, was about a mile away. I didn't believe in divine healing already. I wouldn't believe in it now. Amen. I can tell you, I'm sure I'm going there. But I talked there 8-9 hours a day, some night. I was in such terrible pain and never slept a wink. But I never saw it closer to Pentecost than I did in Cameroon. But I've come home and for 2 full months I could do nothing, absolutely nothing. But I never have read the Song of Solomon except just reading through the Bible. Well, the king, after all, I left that to itself. I knew it had to do with Christ and bride, but I didn't know what it had to do with it, so I thank God for it. You ever let me know, I want to know. But that time, for 2 months, he kept me in that book. 2 months. When I started, he said, I don't want to discourage you, But I'm going to tell you before you start, son, you don't love me near as much as you think you love me, and you're not as near to my image as you think you are. If you think you're up here and you're down here, you're never going to get up there. I've got to show you where you are. If you're ever going to get anywhere, folks, you've got to look at our heart.
Yeah.
Where is it? All involved. We love the work. It isn't the work you love Jesus.
Right.
I see people, they love what they're doing. They love the work. People just take up the work of God like you go to work for a factory or something. Amen. That isn't what this is all about.
Right.
It is Christ being the Lord of my life. I live in a place that I know what He wants out of this life. I'm willing to do whatever He wants out of this life. That is what God is saying. God knows about it. And so in His mercy, He allows me to pass through that way. I said, in His mercy, He allows us to pass through that way. You ain't got there yet, you're going to. If you're walking, if you're not walking with Him, then there's nothing. But if you walk, you're going to find it. It is here we're confronted with our real self. The wilderness is not 1,000 miles off your pathway, folks. It's straight ahead. Just keep a walk. It is there, in that place, that you need to discover your heart. And it's not always a pretty thing. We think we're holy. We think we're this. And all of a sudden, we find rebellion against this great God in this heart, in our prayer, in our living in this body, in our making this our life. You know, Ephesus lost out when they fell in love with the work and not with this Christ. Everything else will take place if Christ is on. You know, in Exodus 15, we're going to have a look at how God led Israel in that wilderness in order to reveal to them what He already knew about. That's the reason He let them out there. So that He could reveal to them what He already knew. Remember, all things happened to Israel was an example to us upon whom the ends of this world has come. You can never know the New Testament if you don't take time to read the Old. The greatest commentary on the New Testament is the Old Testament, and the greatest commentary on the Old Testament is the New. And you can't know one except you come to know the other. Now in Exodus 15:22-24, here we have this. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur. And they were 3 days in the wilderness, found no water, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Immediately they began to drink. See, the first trial confronted Israel after leaving Egypt, showed where their heart was. They never looked to God, they wanted to see. That covers a great part of our time. In that problem come, there wasn't a prayer meeting called. No, let's go back to Egypt. We must have missed the way. Somewhere or not. That the first test had come. Everything they longed for related to the place. How is this going to work out for me? What's in this for me? We've created a parasite of the pew that the only reason he goes to church because he wants to go to heaven.
Right.
Or he wants to get something out of God.
Right.
I mean, mere consumers have come to feel the church of the living God.
Yes,
and if you're not, I'm just dealing with some things, you know, the major Pentecostal organization officially become user-friendly. They voted to become user-friendly. Not since the Sadducees called Jesus of Beelzebub has there been a greater insult to that Christ than a user-friendly gospel for. To reduce this Christ to where a world that hates Him will accept Him. What can be more abominable on this planet? And that's exactly what's happening in our time. I said, that's exactly what we're seeing in our time. Everything you long for related to the flesh, and you'll find that true of most of the people who sit on a church pew on a Sunday morning. It relates to this. Every time God brings you to a point of pressure, in the heat of the trial, you're tempted to look for something to ease the pain. That's all. Not just what God is trying to say to me, what God's trying to do to me, but just something. Give me a pain pill here, and I'll be all right. The whole of the thing is caught up into this very, very thing. Now, in the preparation, the trial is necessary to show you that that flesh does not long for God. It doesn't long for righteousness nor holiness like you think. It just seeks absence from pain, and its only desire is to be comfortable. That's really changed churches every 2 months. Oh, you hit where they are. Oh, I don't like the hassle. You know, I want to be comfortable. I didn't come here to feel that. Well, that's what they did. This God is just teaching us what this is all about. God is light, and in Him is no dark. Therefore, as a child of God, when I find myself confused, bitter, full of self-pity, it means one thing: I missed the path. I got out of the light. You know, the worst thing I ever heard in my life was one Christian complaining about other Christians complaining. I just never in my life heard that stupidity. I know. I complain. Wherefore should a living man complain? You know, it doesn't matter what people do to me, it's how I react to what they do. It's just how I react to what they do. The whole thing, the whole test of life, God allows it. He'll use people, He'll use all kinds of things to bring us to a knowledge. I don't need deliverance. Look, I don't need deliverance. I don't need a new plan. I just need to face up to my responsibility with God. I don't need some guru laying hands on me. There ain't no demons in me. I'm a new creature, created in righteousness and through holiness. I'm in Christ with no darkness in me. I don't need nobody to deliver me. I just need to come to grips at this altar with God and repent clearly, closely, absolutely of anything in my life. If a brother has all against me, I've got to go to that brother. I got all against a brother, I still got to go to that brother. I've got to get this thing right if I'm going to have the attention of God. I need the Lord to show me where I failed and help me to pray my way back to that place. That's all that I need on this path. When I'm bitter, filled with resentment, self-pity, jealousy, whether it's caused by someone else or myself, I'm out of the will of God. Therefore, in that condition, I'm not prepared to meet the Lord. There's so much you just don't know what they did. No, but I know what you did to Him. We crucified our sin, nailed it to that cross. Amen. There's all of this. All of this. The church is full of such. Everything's got to go their way. Stubbornness, according to 1 Samuel 15:23, is idolatry. I want to give a warning. When God touches something in your life, He means you to remove it. He don't mean it to be there tomorrow. I don't mean that you absolutely overcome. There may be times that you find that thing pop up, you pop it out. You know, you don't allow it. But when God deals with something in that life, He means you to remove it. God says, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. Hebrews 10:25. Now, obedience is not something to pray about. That's what you do. No matter what it is, bring those tithes in, bring them in. We went into Australia, Keith did. Some of them followed us out. And they said, we pay tithes, but we don't think that's something you have to do. I said, well, what do you have to do? I mean, just tell me, what do you have to do? If this book says bring it in here, then what are you going to do? It says go in all the world. I know what it says, but I can't do that. You know, that'd be legalism. That's the kind. But see, when you understand the obedience of faith, Paul said in the last chapter of the Romans, and I believe the last verse, that we go all into all the world, bringing people into obedience to the faith. Amen. If you don't do what He tells you to do, He's not your Lord. And if he's not your Lord, he's sure not your Savior.
Right.
He's not your servant. Oh, no. There's no way he's your Savior if he's not your Lord. He don't team up with rebels, folks. Listen to me. Obedience, listen. When God reveals to us an attitude or an action that's contrary to his will, and we do not remove that thing or attitude, it becomes an act. And that's the thing that governs. And no idolater shall inherit this kingdom of God. Now the bride is made up of men and women absolutely without option. If you hear anything, without option. I'm here a man under orders. Whatever he says to me, I must do. No, there's nothing. I have nothing. And I must not have anything that is not his. If he calls it up, then I must relinquish. He says, you go here, I must go. There cannot be anything in me that would refuse. Listen, made up of men and women without option. If he speaks to me, then there's only one thing to do. God is the potter. You and I are simply the clay. When I call myself by the name of Christ, my only answer must be, thy will be done. There's no other answer to no other thing. The whole thing must be done. The spirit of Antichrist is that spirit of self that sits in the temple of God and demands its own will and way above the will and the way of God. That is the answer. That's what the apostle. That spirit would continue, irregardless of God's revelation, to allow selfish pursuits to dominate that life. You know, you find people, you call a prayer meeting, and there's a special program on the television, and they're not there. Well, you know, if you're not there, you voted against revival. I understand there's some things that prevent. I'm saying that if you've got, if the Super Bowl is more important, if you're being in their place in that house, then you're not rapture material. Because he can't have people that are in variance with himself. There cannot be people in this bride that's in variance with Christ. You know, that God always meant that man take the responsibility of that whole throughout the whole of the Bible. You know, I always meant that man take that. Now that we come under Christ, it's his responsibility. He gives the command, I simply do. My only work is to do the will of God. Amen. Well, that goes to China or stays here in America. It doesn't matter. Just do it the will of God. Obedience is not something to pray about. It's what you do. You know, bride of Christ has made us men and women without an option. Now, God is preparing us for the greatest of enemies. Oh, I believe that. I believe we're on the threshold of the coming of the Lord Jesus. See, everything's moving toward Israel now. The church is being more and more out of sight. God's got to remove it. He never has two trains on the same track. When he turned to us, he had to remove Israel off the tracks. Now he's turning back to them. He's brought them back. Those bones are going to live again.
Yeah.
I said those bones are going to live again. Thinking of the strength, he said, the fiery trials that were tried along the way. God is preparing us for the greatest event in history, the rapture of church. He brought us out. Why? That he may bring us in. That's what he brought us out, that he might bring us in. The wilderness is for testing, never, never for destruction. It's for testing. Following the cloud will lead into very difficult situations, but if we refuse to draw back from what God brings forth in our life, we'll never get hurt by following that which is good. Never, never get hurt spiritually. See, I'll experience hurt as I follow good because the hurt is already there as a result of my association with Egypt for this world. The hurt is already there. So my association. God is going to deal with that attitude. I cannot rule with him until I'm in total agreement with him. Only the ruler shall rule.
Amen.
All the text tonight is to make him Lord your life. Not just on a Sunday, not an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, but Monday, Tuesday, all day, every day, everything. James said, don't say I'm going to go here. You say if it be the will of God, I'm going. Everything. Now that, you say that's difficult. No, that's where the Spirit of God works. That's where he leads our life. Now, I must know the hurt I experience from the Spirit is because the attitude that I acquired while in Egypt, failure to know this, leads mortals to accuse God. You know, you have people when they have trouble, then they accuse God. As a pastor for 35 years, I've heard that. You know, something happened to them, and all of a sudden they're accusing God. A man, his wife, found she had cancer. One of the greatest women ever in that church. Well, he called me up, hollering me on that phone. I paid my tithes. I went to church. I did this. Why did God allow this to happen? Well, I said, you brought this on. Your attitude. Here you are accusing God. Well, he said, it's my wife. No, no. That's in you all the time. You don't, no, no. The test of life, don't put anything in you. They just bring out what's in you. If you hate, it's there. And the test of life will bring that out. Well, you don't point your finger at nobody else. Israel's problem all the way through. Somebody else has always been their problem. Amen. When we wake up, I am my own problem. I don't recognize that. There's bad trouble ahead for me. God is going to deal with that. The perfecting and preparation never ends until we awake in his life. It's always a constant. From Mara, he took them to Elam. There are 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. They shouted, all the flesh said, we provide. This is a very comfortable one. I mean, we're going to stay here, build two or three tents for God. Amen. All of it. It was comfortable. They stayed 3 days, and the cloud moved back into that hot dryness. Just 3 days. God will not let us stay in that comfortable place while it's still wickedness in our lives.
That's right.
No, no. He's proven. In the preparation, we must become real, or we'll never be a part. Stand up. Hallelujah. Folks, this is again. That theme. That I might know it. And, so you can know it. And the power of his resurrection.
Yes.
And the fellowship of his tribe. That's the only thing that will make you conformable to his thing. Tonight. Here in this first service of this convention on this pathway to that image of Christ. You know, we don't have enough room for everybody to be on the altar down here. That chair where you are, it's a wonderful altar. Somebody come fill this up. But let's allow the Word of God have a deep look in our spirits. If God talked to you about anything here tonight, if there's things he's dealt with you about, amen, if there's things that he's dealt with you about, then it's time for you to settle it. Come right on.